Continuing our reading of Thomas Watson's A Body of Divinity under the second part, The Being of God, part 4, The Unchangeableness of God, use 4, of exhortation. Get an interest in the unchangeable God. Then thou art as a rock in the sea, immovable in the midst of all changes. How shall I get a part in the unchangeable God? By having a change wrought in thee. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Whence we are changed from darkness to light, so changed as if another soul did live in the same body. By this change we are interested in the unchangeable God. Trust to that God only who is unchangeable. Cease ye from man, Isaiah 2:22. Leave trusting to the reed, but trust to the rock of ages. He that is by faith and garrisoned in God is safe in all changes. He is like a boat that is tied to an immovable rock. He that trusts in God trusts in that which cannot fail him. He is unchangeable. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Health may leave us, riches, friends may leave us, but, says God, I will not leave thee. My power shall support thee. My spirit shall sanctify thee. My mercy shall save thee. I will never leave thee. Oh, trust this unchangeable God. God is jealous of two things, of our love and of our trust. He is jealous of our love, lest we love the creature more than he. Therefore, he makes it prove bitter. And of our trust, lest we should place more confidence in it than in him. Therefore, he makes it prove unfaithful. Outward comforts are given us as food by the way to refresh us, not as crutches to lean on. If we make the creature an idol, what we make our trust, God will make our shame. Oh, trust in the immortal God. Like Noah's dove, we have no footing for our souls till we get into the ark of God's unchangeableness. Psalm 125, verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Secondly, God is unchangeable in his decree. What he has decreed from eternity is unalterable. My counsel shall stand. Isaiah 46:10. My counsel shall stand. God's eternal counsel or decree is immutable. If he changed his decree, it must be from some defect of wisdom or oversight. For that is the reason why men change their purposes. They see something after which they did not see before, but this cannot be the cause why God should alter his decree, because his knowledge is perfect. He sees all things in one entire prospect before him. But is not God said to repent? There seems to be a change in his decree. In Jonah 3:10, the Lord repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. Repentance is attributed to God figuratively. Numbers 23:19, he is not a man that he should repent. There may be a change in God's work, but not in his will. He may will a change, but not change his will. God may change his sentence, but not his decree. A king may cause sentence to be passed upon a malefactor whom he intends to save. So God threatened destruction to Nineveh, but the people of Nineveh, repenting, God spared them. Jonah 3:10. Here God changed his sentence, but not his decree. It was what had lain in the womb of his purpose from eternity. But if God's decree be unchangeable and cannot be reversed, you ask, to what purpose should we use the means? Our endeavors towards salvation cannot alter his decree. The decree of God does not affect my endeavor. For he that decreed my salvation decreed it in the use of means. And if I neglect the means, I reprobate myself. No man argues thus. God has decreed how long I shall live, therefore I will not use means to preserve my life. I will not eat and drink. God has decreed the time of my life in the use of means. So God has decreed my salvation in the use of the word and of prayer. As a man who refuses food murders himself, so he that refuses to work out his salvation destroys himself. The vessels of mercy are said to be prepared unto glory. Romans 9:23. How are they prepared? But by being sanctified, and that cannot be but in the use of means. Therefore, let not God's decree take thee off from holy endeavors. It is a good saying of Dr. Preston. Hast thou a heart to pray to God? It is a sign no decree of wrath has passed against thee. Use 1. If God's decree be eternal and unchangeable, then God does not elect upon our faith foreseen, as the Arminians maintain, the children being not yet born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, Romans 9:11-13. We are not elected for holiness, but to holiness, Ephesians 1:4. If we are not justified for our faith, much less are we elected for our faith, but we are not justified for it. We are said to be justified through faith as an instrument in Ephesians 2:8, but not for faith as a cause. And if not justified for faith, then much less elected. God's decree of election is eternal and unchangeable, and therefore depends not upon faith foreseen. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. They were not elected because they believed, but they believed because they were elected. Use 2. If God's decree be unchangeable, it gives comfort in two cases. First, concerning God's providence towards His church. We are ready to quarrel with providence if everything does not accord with our desire. Remember, God's work goes on, and nothing falls out but what He has decreed from eternity. Second, God has decreed troubles for the church's good. The troubles of God's church are like the angels troubling the water which made way for healing His people, John 5:4. He has decreed troubles in the church. His fire is in Zion and His furnace in Jerusalem, Isaiah 31:9. The wheels in a watch move across one another, but they all carry on the motion of the watch. So the wheels of providence often move cross to our desires, but still they carry on God's unchangeable decree. Many shall be made white, Daniel 12:10. God lets the waters of affliction be poured on His people to make them white. Therefore murmur not at God's dealings. His work goes on. Nothing falls out but what He has wisely decreed from eternity. Everything shall promote God's design and fulfill His decree. Use 3. Comfort to the godly in regard of their salvation. 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. God's counsel of election is unchangeable. Once elected, forever elected. I will not blot out His name out of the book of life. Revelation 3:5. The book of God's decree has no errata in it, no blottings out. Once justified, never unjustified. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Hosea 13:14. God never repents of His electing love. He loved them to the end. John 13:1. Therefore, if thou art a believer, comfort thyself with this, the immutability of God's decree. Use 4. To conclude with a word to the wicked who march furiously against God and His people, let them know that God's decree is unchangeable. God will not alter it, nor can they break it. And while they resist God's will, they fulfill it. There is a twofold will of God, the will of God's precept and of His decree. While the wicked resist the will of God's precept, they fulfill the will of His permissive decree. Judas betrays Christ. Pilate condemns Him. The soldiers crucify Him. While they resist the will of God's precepts, they fulfill the will of His permissive decree, Acts 4:28. God commands one thing, they do the contrary, to keep the Sabbath, and they profane it. While they disobey His command, they fulfill His permissive decree. If a man sets up two nets, one of silk, the other of iron, the silken net may be broken, not the iron. So, while men break the silken net of God's command, they are taken in the iron net of His decree. While they sit backward to God's precepts, they row forward to His decrees. His decrees to permit their sin and to punish them for their sin permitted. 5. The wisdom of God. The next attribute is God's wisdom, which is one of the highest beams of the Godhead. He is wise in heart. Job 9:4. The heart is the seat of wisdom. Among the Hebrews, the heart is put for wisdom, said one. Let men of understanding tell me, Job 34:34. In the Hebrew, let men of heart tell me. God is wise in heart. That is, He is most wise. God only is wise. He solely and wholly possesses all wisdom. Therefore, He is called the only wise God. 1 Timothy 1:17. All the treasures of wisdom are locked up in Him, and no creature can have any wisdom but as God is pleased to give it out of His treasury. God is perfectly wise. There is no defect in his wisdom. Men may be wise in some things, but in other things may betray imprudence and weakness. But God is the exemplar and pattern of wisdom, and the pattern must be perfect. Matthew 5:48. God's wisdom appears in two things. First, his infinite intelligence. Second, his exact working. His infinite intelligence, firstly. He knows the most profound secrets. Daniel 2:28. He knows the thoughts, which are the most intricate, subtle things. Amos 4:13. He declareth to man what is his thought. Let sin be contrived ever so politically, God will pull off all masks and disguises and make a heart anatomy. He knows all future contingencies and already foreseen. All things are before him in one clear prospect. Secondly, his exact curious working. He is wise in heart. His wisdom lies in his works. These works of God are bound up in three great volumes where we may read his wisdom. First volume, the work of creation. The creation is both a monument of God's power and a looking glass in which we may see his wisdom. None but a wise God could so curiously contrive the world. Behold the earth decked with a variety of flowers which are both for beauty and fragrance. Behold the heaven bespangled with lights. We may see the glorious wisdom of God blazing in the sun, twinkling in the stars. His wisdom is seen in marshaling and ordering everything in its proper place and sphere. If the sun had been set lower, it would have burnt us. If higher, it would not have warmed us with its beams. God's wisdom is seen in appointing the seasons of the year. Thou hast made summer and winter. Psalm 74:17. If it had been all summer, the heat would have scorched us. If all winter, the cold would have killed us. The wisdom of God is seen in checkering the dark and the light. If it had been all night, there had been no labor. If all day, there had been no rest. Wisdom is seen in mixing the elements, as the earth with the sea. If it had been all sea, we had wanted bread. If it had been all earth, we had wanted water. The wisdom of God is seen in preparing and ripening the fruits of the earth, in the wind and frost that prepare the fruits, and in the sun and rain that ripen the fruits. God's wisdom is seen in setting bounds to the sea, and so wisely contriving it that though the sea be higher than many parts of the earth, yet it should not overflow the earth, so that we may cry out with the psalmist, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. Psalm 104:24. There is nothing to be seen but miracles of wisdom. God's wisdom is seen in ordering all things in the body politic, that one shall have need of another. The poor need the rich man's money, and the rich need the poor man's labor. God made one trade depend upon another, that one may be helpful to another, and that mutual love may be preserved. The second work wherein God's wisdom shines forth is the work of redemption. First, here was the masterpiece of divine wisdom to contrive a way to happiness between the sin of man and the justice of God. We may cry out with the apostle, O, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11:33. This astonished men and angels. If God had put us to find out a way of salvation when we were lost, we could never have had a head to devise, nor a heart to desire what God's infinite wisdom had found out for us. Mercy had a mind to save sinners, and was loth that the justice of God should be wronged. It is a pity, says Mercy, that such a noble creature as man should be made to be undone. And yet God's justice must not be a loser. What way, then, shall be found out? Angels cannot satisfy for the wrong done to God's justice, nor is it fit that one nature should sin and another suffer. What then? Shall man be forever lost? Now, while Mercy was thus debating with itself what to do for the recovery of fallen man, the wisdom of God stepped in, and thus the oracle spake, Let God become man. Let the second person in the Trinity be incarnate and suffer, and so for fitness he shall be man, and for ability he shall be God. Thus justice may be satisfied, and man saved. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God, thus to make justice and mercy to kiss each other. Great is this mystery, God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. What wisdom was this, that Christ should be made sin, yet know no sin? That God should condemn the sin, yet save the sinner? Here was wisdom to find out the way of salvation. Second, the means by which salvation is applied sets forth God's wisdom, that salvation should be by faith, not by works. Faith is a humble grace. It gives all to Christ. It is an adorer of free grace. And free grace being advanced, here God has His glory, and it is His highest wisdom to exalt His own glory. Third, the way of working faith declares God's wisdom. It is wrought by the word preached. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. What is the weak breath of a man to convert a soul? It is like whispering in the ears of a dead man. This is foolishness in the eye of the world, but the Lord loves to show His wisdom by that which seems folly. He hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, 1 Corinthians 1:27. Why so? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Should God convert by the ministry of angels, then we should be ready to glory in angels, and give that honor to them which is due to God. But when God works by weak tools, makes use of men who are of like passions with ourselves, and by them converts, then the power is plainly to be seen of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Herein is God's wisdom seen, that no flesh may glory in His presence. Point 3. The wisdom of God wonderfully appears in the works of His providence. Every providence has a mercy or a wonder wrapped up in it. The wisdom of God in His works of providence appears first by effecting great things by small, contemptible means. He cured the stung Israelites by a brazen serpent. If some sovereign antidote had been used, if the balm of Gilead had been brought, there had been some likelihood of a cure. But what was there in a brazen serpent? It was a mere image, and not applied to him that was wounded. He was to look upon it only. Yet this wrought a cure. The less probability in the instrument, the more is God's wisdom seen. Second, the wisdom of God is seen in doing His work by that which to the eye of flesh seems quite contrary. God intended to advance Joseph, and to make all His brethren's sheaves bow to His sheaf. Now, what way does He take? First, Joseph is thrown into the pit, then sold into Egypt. Then after that, put in prison, Genesis 39:20. By His imprisonment, God made way for His advancement. For God to save in an ordinary way would not so much display His wisdom, but when He goes strangely to work and saves in that very way in which we think He will destroy, His wisdom shines forth in a most conspicuous manner. God would make Israel victorious, and what way does He take? He lessens Gideon's army. The people that are with thee are too many, Judges 7:2. He reduces the army of 230,000 to 300, and by taking away the means of victory makes Israel victorious. God had a design to bring His people out of Egypt, and a strange course He takes to effect it. He stirred up the hearts of the Egyptians to hate them. He turned their heart to hate His people, Psalm 105:25. The more they hated and oppressed Israel, the more God plagued the Egyptians, and the more glad they were to let Israel go, Exodus 12:33. The Egyptians were urgent upon Israel that they might send them out of the land in haste. God had a mind to save Jonah when he was cast into the sea, and He let the fish swallow him up, and so brought him to the shore. God would save Paul and all that were in the ship with him, but the ship must break. And they all came safe to land upon the broken pieces of the ship, Acts 27:44. In reference to the church, God often goes by contrary means and makes the enemy do His work. He can make a straight stroke with a crooked stick. He has often made His church grow and flourish by persecution. The showers of blood have made her more fruitful, says Julian. Exodus 1:10, come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And the way they took to suppress them made them multiply. Verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Like ground, the more it is harrowed, the better crop it bears. The apostles were scattered by reason of persecution, and their scattering was like the scattering of seed. They went up and down and preached the gospel and brought daily converts. Paul was put in prison, and his bonds were the means of spreading the gospel. Philippians 1:12. Third, the wisdom of God is seen in making the most desperate evils turn to the good of His children. As several poisonable ingredients, wisely tempered by the skill of the artist, make a sovereign medicine, So God makes the most deadly afflictions cooperate for the good of His children. He purifies them and prepares them for heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17. These hard frosts hasten the spring flowers of glory. The wise God, by a divine chemistry, turns afflictions into cordials. He makes His people gainers by losses, and turn their crosses into blessings. Fourth, the wisdom of God is seen in this, that the sins of men shall carry on God's work, yet He should have no hand in their sin. The Lord permits sin, but does not approve it. He has a hand in the action in which sin is, but not in the sin of the action. As in the crucifying of Christ, so far as it was a natural action, God concurred. If He had not given the Jews life and breath, they could not have done it, but as it was a sinful action, so God abhorred it. A musician plays upon a viol out of tune. The musician is the cause of the sound, but the jarring and discord is from the viol itself. So men's natural motion is from God, but their sinful motion is from themselves. When a man rides on a lame horse, his riding is the cause why the horse goes, but the lameness is from the horse itself. Herein is God's wisdom, that the sins of men carry on His work, yet He has no hand in them. Fifth, the wisdom of God is seen in helping in desperate cases. God loves to show His wisdom, and human help and wisdom fail. Exquisite lawyers love to wrestle with niceties and difficulties in the law to show their skill the more. God's wisdom is never at a loss, but when providences are darkest, then the morning star of deliverance appears, who remembered us in our low estate, Psalm 136:23. Sometimes God melts away the spirits of His enemies, Joshua 2:24. Sometimes He finds them other work to do and sounds a retreat to them, as He did to Saul when he was pursuing David. The Philistines are in the land. In the mount will God be seen. When the church seems to be on the altar, her peace and liberty ready to be sacrificed, then the angel comes. Sixth, God's wisdom is seen in befooling wise men and making their wisdom the means of their overthrow. Ahithophel had deep policy, 2 Samuel 16:23. The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, but he consulted his own shame. The Lord turned his counsel into foolishness, 2 Samuel 15:31. God taketh the wise in their own craftiness, Job 5:13. That is, when they think to deal wisely, He not only disappoints them, but ensnares them. The snares they lay for others catch themselves. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Psalm 9, verse 15. God loves to counterplot politicians. He makes use of their own wit to outdo them and hangs Haman upon his own gallows. Use 1. Adore the wisdom of God. It is an infinite deep. The angels cannot search into it. His ways are past finding out, Romans 11:33. As we should adore, so we should rest in the wisdom of God. God sees what condition is best for us. Did we believe the wisdom of God, it would keep us from murmuring. Rest in God's wisdom. In lack of spiritual comfort, God is wise. He sees it good sometimes that we should be without comfort. Perhaps we should be lifted up with spiritual enlargements, as Paul with his revelations, 2 Corinthians 12:7. It is hard to have the heart low when comfort is high. God sees humility to be better for us than joy. It is better to lack comfort and to be humble than to have it and be proud. Next, in want of bodily strength, rest in God's wisdom. He sees what is best. Perhaps the less health, the more grace. Weaker in body, the stronger in faith. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. At Rome there were two laurel trees. When the one withered, the other flourished. The inward man is renewed. When God shakes the tree of the body, He is gathering the fruits of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11. Sickness is God's lance to let out the infection of sin. Isaiah 27:9. Third, in case of God's providences to His church, when we wonder what God is doing with us and are ready to kill ourselves with care, let us rest in God's wisdom. He knows best what He has to do. His footsteps are not known, Psalm 77:19. Trust Him where you cannot trace him. God is most in his way when we think he is most out of the way. When we think God's church is, as it were, in the grave and there is a tombstone laid upon her, his wisdom can roll away the stone from the sepulchre. Christ cometh leaping over the mountain, Song of Solomon 2:8. Either his power can remove the mountain, or his wisdom knows how to leap over it. Fourth, in case we are low in the world, or have but little oil in our cruse, let us rest in God's wisdom. He sees it best. It is to cure pride and wantonness. God knew if thy estate had not been lost, thy soul had been lost. God saw riches would be a snare unto thee, 1 Timothy 6:9. Art thou troubled that God has prevented a snare? God will make thee rich in faith. What thou lackest in temporals shall be made up in spirituals. God will give thee more of his love. Thou art weak in estate, but God will make thee strong in assurance. Oh, rest in God's wisdom. He will carve the best piece for thee. Fifth, in case of the loss of dear friends, a wife or child or husband, let us rest satisfied in God's wisdom. God takes away these because he would have more of our love. He breaks these crutches that we may live more upon him by faith. God would have us learn to go without crutches. Use 2. If God be infinitely wise, let us go to him for wisdom, as Solomon did. Give thy servant an understanding heart, and the speech pleased the Lord, 1 Kings 3:9. Here is encouragement for us. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not, James 1:5. Wisdom is in God as in the fountain. His wisdom is imparted, not impaired. His stock is not spent by giving. Go then to God. Lord, do thou light my lamp. In thy light shall I see light. Give me wisdom to know the fallacy of my heart, the subtleties of the old serpent, to walk jealously towards myself, religiously towards thee, prudently towards others. Guide me by thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Part 6, The Power of God. The next attribute is God's power, Job 9:19. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. In this chapter is a magnificent description of God's power. Lo, he is strong. The Hebrew word for strong signifies a conquering, prevailing strength. He is strong. The superlative degree is intended here, that is, he is most strong. He is called El Shaddai, God Almighty, Genesis 17:1. His almightiness lies in this, that he can do whatever is feasible. Divines distinguish between authority and power. God has both. First, he has a sovereign right and authority over man. He can do with his creatures as he pleases. Who shall dispute with God? Who shall ask him a reason of his doings? Daniel 4:35. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? God sits judge in the highest court. He calls the monarchs of the earth to the bar and is not bound to give a reason of his proceedings. Psalm 75:7. He putteth down one and raiseth up another. He has salvation and damnation in his power. He has the key of justice in his hand to lock up whom he will in the fiery prison of hell, and he has the key of mercy in his hand to open heaven's gate to whom he pleases. The name engraven upon his vesture is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. He sits Lord Paramount. And who can call him to account? Isaiah 46:10, I will do all my pleasure. The world is God's diocese, and shall not he do what he will in his own diocese? It was he that turned King Nebuchadnezzar to eat grass and threw the angels to hell when they sinned, that broke the head of the Babylonish Empire. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. Isaiah 14:12. Who sets bounds to the sea and bridles the proud waves? Job 38:11. God is the supreme monarch. All power is seated originally in him. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13:1. Kings hold their crowns of him. By me kings reign. Proverbs 8:15. Secondly, as God has authority, so he has infinite power. What is authority without power? He is mighty in strength, Job 9:4. This power of God is seen first in the creation. To create requires infinite power. All the world cannot make a fly. God's power in creating is evident because he needs no instruments to work with. He can work without tools because he needs no matter to work upon. He creates matter and then works upon it, and because he works without labor. He spake, and it was done, Psalm 33:9. Second, the power of God is seen in the conversion of souls. The same power draws a sinner to God that drew Christ out of the grave to heaven, Ephesians 1:19. Greater power is put forth in conversion than in creation. When God made the world, he met with no opposition. As he had nothing to help him, so he had nothing to hinder him. But when he converts a sinner, he meets with opposition. Satan opposes him, and the heart opposes him. The sinner is angry with converting grace. The world was the work of God's fingers, Psalm 8:3. Conversion is the work of God's arm, Luke 1:51. In the creation, God wrought but one miracle. He spake the word, but in conversion, he works many miracles. The blind is made to see, the dead is raised, the deaf hears the voice of the Son of God. Oh, the infinite power of Jehovah! Before his scepter, angels veil and prostrate themselves, and kings cast their crowns at his feet. He toucheth the land, and it shall melt, Amos 9:5. He removeth the earth out of her place, Job 9:6. An earthquake makes the earth tremble upon her pillars, but God shakes it out of its place. He can remove the earth from its center. He can do what he will. His power is as large as his will. Were men's power as large as their will, what work would they make in the world? God's power is of equal extent with his will. He, with a word, can unpin the wheels and break the axle tree of the creation. He can do more than we can think, Ephesians 3:20. He can suspend natural agents. He sealed up the lion's mouths. He made the fire not to burn. He made the waters to stand up on a heap. He caused the sun to go 10 degrees backward in the dial of Ahaz, Isaiah 38:8. What can pose omnipotence? The Lord cuts off the spirit of princes, Psalm 76:12. He counterworks his enemies. He pulls down their flags and banners of pride, infatuates their counsels, breaks their forces, and he does it with ease, with the turning of his hand, with his breath, Psalm 33:6. Isaiah 40:24. A look, a glance of his eye is all it needs. Cost God to destroy his enemies. The Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and troubled their host. Exodus 14:24. Who shall stop him in his march? God commands, and all creatures in heaven and earth obey him. Xerxes, the Persian monarch, threw fetters into the sea when its waves swelled, as if he would have chained the waters. But when God speaks, the wind and the sea obey him. If he say but the word, the stars fight in their courses against Sisera. If he stamp with his foot, an army of angels shall presently be in Battalia. What cannot omnipotent power do? The Lord is a man of war, Exodus 15:3. He hath a mighty arm, Psalm 89:13. God's power is a glorious power, Colossians 1:11. It is an irresistible power, Romans 9:19. Who hath resisted his will? To contest with him is as if the thorns should set themselves in battle array against the fire, or as if an infirm child should fight with an archangel. If the sinner be once taken in God's iron net, there is no escape. There is none that can deliver out of my hand, Isaiah 43:13. God's power is inexhaustible. It is never spent or wasted. Men, while they exercise their strength, weaken it. But God has an everlasting spring of strength in himself, Isaiah 26:4. Though he spends his arrows upon his enemies, yet he does not spend his strength. Deuteronomy 32:23, he fainteth not, neither is weary, Isaiah 49:28. You say God cannot do all things because he cannot deny himself? Though God can do all things, he cannot do that which stains the glory of his Godhead. He cannot sin. He cannot do that which implies a contradiction. To be a God of truth and yet deny himself is a contradiction. Use 1. If God be infinite in power, let us fear him. We fear such as are in power. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Jeremiah 5:22. He has power to cast our souls and bodies into hell. Who knows the power of his wrath? Psalm 90, verse 11. The same breath that made us can dissolve us. His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by him. Nahum 1:6. Solomon says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Much more where the word of a God is. Ecclesiastes 8:4. Oh, let us fear this mighty God. The fear of God will drive out all other base fear. Use 2. See the deplorable condition of wicked men. First, this power of God is not for them. Second, it is against them. First, this power of God is not for them. They have no union with God, therefore wicked men have no warrant to lay claim to his power. His power is no relief to them. He has power to forgive sins, but he will not put forth his power towards an impenitent sinner. God's power is an eagle's wing to carry the saints to heaven, but what privilege is that to the wicked? Though a man will carry his child in his arms over a dangerous stream, yet he will not carry an enemy. God's power is not engaged to help those that fight against him. Let miseries come upon the wicked. They have none to help them. They are like a ship in a storm without a pilot and driven upon the rocks. Second, this power of God is against the wicked. God's power will not be the sinner's shield to defend him, but a sword to wound him. God's power will bind the sinner in chains. His power serves to revenge the wrong done to his mercy. He will be almighty to damn the sinner. Now, in what condition is every unbeliever? God's power is engaged against him, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. Use 3. It reproves such as do not believe the power of God. We say we do not doubt of God's power, but his will. But indeed, it is his power that we question. Is anything too hard for God? Jeremiah 32:27. We stagger through unbelief, as if the arm of God's power were shrunk, and he could not help us in desperate cases. Take away a king's power, and we unking him. Take away the Lord's power, and we ungod him. Yet, how guilty of this are we? Did not Israel question God's power? Can he prepare a table in the wilderness? Psalm 78:19. They thought the wilderness was a fitter place for making graves than spreading a table. Did not Martha doubt Christ's power? He hath been dead 4 days. John 11:39. If Christ had been there while Lazarus was sick, or when he had been newly dead, Martha did not question, but he could have raised him. But he had lain in the grave 4 days, and now she seemed to question his power. Christ had as much ado to raise her faith as to raise her dead brother. Moses, though a holy man, limited God's power through unbelief. The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh for a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered for them to suffice? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Numbers 11:21. This is a great affront to God to deny his power. That men doubt of God's power appears by their taking indirect courses, for they would not defraud in their dealings and use false weights if they believed the power of God could provide for them, and by depending more upon second causes than upon God. In his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physician. 2 Chronicles 16:21. Use 4. If God be infinite in power, let us take heed of hardening our hearts against him. Who hath hardened himself against him and prospered? Job 9:4. Job sends a challenge to all creatures in heaven and earth. Whoever took up the buckler against God and came off conqueror? For a person to go on daringly in any sin is to harden his heart against God and to raise a war against heaven. Let him remember God is El Shaddai, Almighty. He will be too hard for them that oppose him. Hast thou an arm like God? Job 49. Such as will not bow to his golden scepter shall be broken with his iron rod. Julian hardened his heart against God. He opposed him to his face. But what got he at last? Did he prosper? Being wounded in battle, Julian throws up his blood into the air and says to Christ, O Galilean, thou hast overcome. I acknowledge thy power, whose name and truth I have opposed. Will folly contend with wisdom? Weakness with power? Finite with infinite? O, take heed of hardening your heart against God. He can send legions of angels to avenge his quarrel. It is better to meet God with tears in your eyes than weapons in your hand. You may overcome him sooner by repentance than by resistance. Use 5. Get an interest in God, and then this glorious power is engaged for you. He gives it under his hand that he will put forth the whole power of his Godhead for the good of his people. The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. 1 Chronicles 17:24. This almightiness of God's power is a wonderful support and comfort to the believer. It was Samson's riddle. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. Judges 14:14. So, out of the attribute of God's power, out of this strong comes forth sweetness. It is a comfort in several cases. First, in case of strong corruption. My sins, says a child of God, are potent. I have no power against this army that comes against me. I pray and humble my soul by fasting, but my sins return upon me. Aye, but dost thou believe the power of God? The strong God can conquer thy strong corruption. Though sin be too hard for thee, yet not for him. He can soften hard hearts and quicken the dead. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. Set his power to work by faith and prayer. Say, Lord, it is not for thy honor that the devil should have so strong a party within me. Oh, break the head of this Leviathan. Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Second, in case of strong temptation. Satan is called the strong man, but remember the power of God. Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has broken the serpent's head upon the cross. Satan is a chained enemy and a conquered enemy. Michael is stronger than the dragon. Third, comfort in case of weakness of grace and the fear of falling away. I pray, but I cannot send out strong cries. I believe, but the hand of my faith shakes and trembles. Cannot God strengthen weak grace? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. I fear I shall not hold out. Christian, dost thou believe the power of God? Has not God preserved thy grace thus far? Mayest thou not set up thy Ebenezer? God has kept thy grace hitherto as a spark in the main ocean, and is not he able still to keep it? We are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5. God's mercy pardons us, but his power preserves us. He who by his power keeps the stars that they do not fall from their orbs, keeps our grace that it does not fail or annihilate. Fourth, comfort in case of deficiency and by estate. God can multiply the oil in the cruse. Miraculously, he can raise up supplies. Cannot he who provides for the birds of the air provide for his children? Cannot he that clothes the lilies clothe his lambs? Fifth, comfort in regard of the resurrection. It seems difficult to believe that the bodies of men, when eaten up by worms, devoured by beasts and fishes, or consumed to ashes, should be raised the same numerical bodies. But if we believe the power of God, it is no great wonder. Which is harder, to create or raise the dead? He that can make a body of nothing can restore it to its parts when mingled and confounded with other substances. With God all things are possible, Matthew 19:26. If we believe the first article of the creed, that God is almighty, we may quickly believe the other article, the resurrection of the body. God can raise the dead because of his power, and he cannot but raise them because of his truth. Sixth, it is comfort in reference to the church of God. He can save and deliver it when it is brought low. The enemies have power in their hand, but the remainder of wrath God will restrain, Psalm 76:10. He can either confine the enemy's power or confound it. If God be for us, who can be against us? God can create Jerusalem a rejoicing, Isaiah 65:18. The church in Ezekiel is compared to dry bones, but God made breath to enter into them and they lived, Ezekiel 37:10. The ship of the church may be tossed because sin is in it, but it shall not be overwhelmed because Christ is in it, Psalm 46:5. All the church's pangs shall help forward her deliverance. And thus far the reading of Thomas Watson's A Body of Divinity.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.